When we think of Christianity in general, and of the gospel in particular, it is just too easy to reduce the Christian life and message to a set of doctrines to be believed and duties to be practiced. Now, it is certainly true that we cannot be saved without coming to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. In fact, the Bible plainly teaches from cover to cover, unless we believe the gospel, we shall be damned. It is no less true that the Bible teaches that Christians will be known by their godly lives. The Scriptures just as clearly teach that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But a mentality by which we reduce the Christian message and the Christian life to only a set of beliefs and behaviors falls dangerously short of biblical teaching and of Christian experience. In fact, such a minimizing mentality shortchanges the gospel message by making it a system of works, of both thinking as well as doing, meanwhile robbing the Christian experience of the dynamic required to make the truths of the gospel so thrilling and the duties of the faith so rewarding. In fact, a person may intellectually appreciate the doctrines of the gospel, and he may even attempt to live the Christian life and yet not be a genuine believer. The Bible speaks of those who have a form of godliness while at the same time denying its power. Our Bibles teach that a true Christian is not a person who simply trusts and obeys. He is a person who trusts and obeys because of who he is and what he has become by the life-changing power of God. In other words, he believes and obeys precisely because he has experienced the new birth, or a birth from above. He lives and believes as he does because he is a new creature in Christ. It is for that reason that he is happy in Jesus. This is the power by which he trusts and obeys. The new birth is the dynamic necessary for living the Christian life. Now, today and next Lord's Day, at least, I wish to look, at least in a survey fashion, what the Bible teaches regarding the new birth. The five headings that I presently have in my study are these. The first two of which we shall consider this morning. What is the new birth? We're going to ask some questions. What is the new birth? Secondly, why is the new birth necessary? Thirdly, what must happen for us to experience the new birth? Fourthly, what are the evidences of the new birth? And fifthly, what are the blessings conveyed in the new birth? So this morning I'd like to begin by answering the first two questions, the first of which is this. What is the new birth? Well, the new birth is variously described in the Bible, and I'm going to just consider three points in seeking to answer this question this morning. What is the new birth? Well, first of all, the new birth is spiritual rebirth from above. Spiritual rebirth from above. Let us turn to the classic text, the premier passage, which speaks of the new birth coming from the lips of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John. You're probably anticipating chapter 3. John chapter 3. By the way, this isn't the first place in the Gospel of John that the new birth is mentioned. We'll be looking at another passage in the first chapter in the course of our study. But what I'd like us to see is, first of all, that the new birth is spiritual rebirth from above. Follow with me as I read the first 12 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, that is to Jesus, by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And we'll stop our reading at this point. The new birth, Jesus says very plainly here, is a spiritual rebirth from above. And I'd like us to notice a few observations from what we have read from this passage. And first of all is this: religious people are not all necessarily born again. This lies right on the surface of the passage. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He stands very high in the esteem of Israel. He is on the Sanhedrin, or the ruling council of the Jews, and yet this man is not born again. Secondly, a person may be interested in spiritual things without being born again. Sometimes we think, well, if there's any kind of spiritual interest whatsoever because of the Laodicean age in which we live, that person must be born again. Well, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was very interested in spiritual things, but it's very plain in Jesus' conversation with him that he wasn't born again. Thirdly, a person may be otherwise well instructed in the Bible and be completely ignorant of the new birth. We see this in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel? And if you have a Greek text before you, it has the double articles. Literally, are you the teacher of the Israel? Are you the teacher of the people of God and do not understand these things? You know, there are people in very high places in the church that are not born again. Some of them are even instructors in seminaries and pastors of well-known and large congregations, and yet they've never been born again. A person may be otherwise well instructed in the Bible and completely ignorant of the new birth. Beloved, religious instruction, though very good and desirable, especially if it's biblical, religious instruction by itself is a means of grace, but it's not grace itself. Religious instruction, we're not to assume, implies, no matter how well you've been instructed, that you've been born again. Fourthly, the new birth is not accomplished naturally, but supernaturally. Not by some outward physical experience, as Nicodemus seemed to think, but by an inward work of God. Jesus says in verse 5, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. You came into this world, Nicodemus, born of your parents. You came through the birth canal of your mother and into this world, and you gasped your first breath of life. But you were born merely physically alive. You weren't born spiritually alive. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again. Fifthly, the manner by which a person is born again is mysterious, but the effects of the new birth are obvious. Jesus uses the illustration of wind. It comes from somewhere and it goes somewhere after it passes by, and you can see the effects of the rustling of leaves. You can see the swirling of dust. You can see the driving of rain. You can see the swirling of snow. And if it's really strong, you can see the collapsing of buildings, but you don't understand wind. We don't understand wind even to this day, exactly how it works. But we certainly do see the effects of wind. We can't see the blowing of the air itself, but we certainly can see the results of the wind. And what Jesus is saying here is, though the work of the Spirit in producing a newly born spiritual babe is mysterious, we can't understand. The Spirit of God works in a marvelous way in creating a new creature in Christ. We can't see how it's done, but we can certainly see the effects of having it been done. A person who's a new creature in Christ is obviously what he once was not, and now he's new. Sixthly, that a person is born again by water and the Spirit, verse 5, probably refers to the two instrumental agents of the new birth, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's not our consideration this morning. We're going to look at that under another point. But what I want us to see is that there has to be divine agency in the new birth. There must be the work of God in the heart of a person for him to be born anew or born from above. And then seventhly, those who are born again are the only truly spiritual people, since they alone are born of the Spirit. You hear a lot of talk today about people saying, I don't want anything to do with religion. I just want to be spiritual. Well, the only truly spiritual people are those who have been born again by the Spirit, those who possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, by whom they know that they are children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit that they're children of God. The only truly spiritual people are the people that have been born from above and possess the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're spiritually dead, as the Bible teaches. You see, until we are born from above, we live in the flesh. And flesh can only reproduce flesh. But the Spirit is necessary in order to reproduce the life of Christ in us, to cause us to be born again. And so as we seek to answer this question, what is the new birth? We see that the new birth is spiritual rebirth from above. It's the work of the Spirit of God upon a sinner, making him to be a child of God. Secondly, the new birth is likened to life from the dead. The new birth is likened to life from the dead. And I'd like us to notice, first of all, before we experience the new birth, we are spiritually dead in sins and transgressions. We are disobedient. We are damned. We are doomed. Open your Bibles, if you would. Now move over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, yes, we have what the old writers call animal life. We have physical life, but we don't have spiritual life. God said to Adam, when he warned him, he said, the day in which you eat, the day in which you disobey my command and you eat from the forbidden tree, that day you shall die. He did die that day. He died spiritually that day, and the clock began ticking for him to die physically and, apart from the grace of God, to die eternally. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the writer to the Ephesians here, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the Ephesians about what they were before they experienced the new birth. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, they were very much alive in their transgressions, very much alive in their trespasses, in their violations of the law of God, by commission, doing what God had told them not to do, by omission, not doing what God had commanded them to do in the moral law that He had written upon their hearts. But they're spiritually dead. And you were, speaking of their previous condition, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. It was mapped out for your feet, and you were walking according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were animated by the devil himself. You were walking his pathway. You were dancing to his drumbeat. You were following him as the great Pied Piper, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He has his own sons and daughters too. The Spirit of God has his own children. The devil has his children too. Notice, according to this prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It was working in you then, but it continues to work in the sons of disobedience. Now you're children of obedience. Before, you were sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, Paul says, of himself and Silas and Timothy and the other apostles. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Paul says, I wasn't spiritually above you before God granted me saving faith by virtue of the new birth. No, I was just like you. And if we had time, we could look at Paul's testimony in various places. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, in the desires of that fallen region that dominates our humanity, our flesh, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We are haughty, some of us, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Then there's those who indulge the flesh in more graphic and obvious ways of sin, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were, as we look at our future and look at our end, and were by nature children of wrath, fit for wrath, children of the fire, even as the rest. Paul says that's what we were. And so before we experienced the new birth, we were spiritually dead in sins and transgressions. We were disobedient. We were damned. We were doomed. Secondly, under this point, I'd like us to notice that one who is born again has experienced grace, mercy, and love from God by way of spiritual resurrection. Look at the next two verses. But God, we couldn't have saved ourselves. But God certainly wasn't the devil. It wasn't angels. It wasn't other believers. It was God Himself. But God, being rich in mercy, who possesses boundless stores of compassion for sinners like those described in the first three verses. But God, being rich in mercy, and the foundation of His mercy, notice, because of His great love with which He loved us. We were loved with a great love before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God loved us even then. Loved us in His Son, in whom He chose us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, notice what He did. He made us alive together with Christ. You see, spiritual resurrection, being made alive in Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits from the dead. Physically, spiritually speaking, we have received the first fruits of our eternal life, having been made alive together with Christ. Spiritually, by grace, you have been saved. So one who is born again has experienced God's grace, mercy, and love by way of spiritual resurrection. God didn't just stand in the heavens and say, I love you. He demonstrated it by reaching down and pulling us out of the mud and the mire of our deadness and sin and made us alive together with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the new birth as a spiritual resurrection is pictured in the sacrament or the ordinance of baptism. Turn to Paul's treatise on the gospel, Romans chapter 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. In the end of the 5th chapter, he speaks about the grace of God that is greater than all of our sin. Verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of grace through the person of Christ. And notice the effect of that practically in our lives. What shall we say then? Some were saying this apparently. Paul's addressing them and he's saying how wrong they are. This sin that reigned in death, grace now is reigning through righteousness. The people of God were once dead in transgressions and sins. Now they're alive to righteousness. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Are we going to magnify the grace of God by continuing going back to sin? As some were teaching, Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? No, we died to that which once held us in its inglorious grip, its wicked grasp. Now we died to that and no longer can we live in it. We've been categorically changed. We've gone from death to life. Or do you not know? You should. That all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. We are one with Him in His death. Spiritually speaking, we have gone down into the grave with Him. He died for our sins. He took our sins and He took us with Him down into the grave and buried our sins. And when He came forth from the grave, spiritually speaking, we rose with Him. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, a Christian is not what he once was. He's a new creature. He's been raised from the dead. His baptism pictures it. It's a living portrayal. Going down into the water pictures us going down into the grave with Jesus Christ, leaving our sins there, and then rising from the dead, coming back out of the water in newness of life. So the new birth as a spiritual resurrection is pictured in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism, you see, is only for those who have experienced the new birth. Otherwise, the sacrament tells a lie. The sacrament was intended to tell the truth, that we are new creatures in Christ and to give glory to the one who saved us. And therefore, Paul teaches here regenerate church membership. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he's saying that those who have experienced newness of life, they're the ones that are to be baptized. They're the ones that are to be added to the church. Fourthly, under this point, that the new birth is likened to life from the dead. That the new birth occurs when God effectually calls sinners to believe the gospel, granting them the ability and desire to come to Christ to be saved. Turn back to the Gospel of John, if you would, chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I want you to notice Jesus' statement of absolute negation. No one can come to me. Not some might come to me, but absolutely no one can come to me. And this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is a synonymous term for believing in, receiving Him, becoming a child of God. Jesus says, no one can. He doesn't have the power to do it. No one can come to me. And then here's the necessary qualification of coming to Christ. And that is the qualification for the new birth. And that is, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this word draw in the original language speaks about overcoming an opposing force. Merely lifting a heavy saber out of its scabbard. Or reining in a horse that has a contrary will. And Jesus is talking about the contrary will of the sinner being overcome by the gracious power of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me subdues his will, as it were, and makes him willing in the day of his power. And this is effectual coming, Jesus says, verse 37, "And all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to the Father, I will certainly not cast out." The Father draws to Christ, and Jesus willingly receives all those that are drawn by the Father. Fifthly, the spiritual resurrection, which is the new birth, forecasts and holds out the promise of being raised from the dead in the resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age. Notice what Jesus says in chapter 6 and verse 44. "And I will raise him," that is, the one who comes to me, that is, by the effectual drawing grace of the Father, "and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, our spiritual resurrection in this life forecasts our physical resurrection on the last day. So we're seeking to answer the question, what is the new birth? We saw, first of all, the new birth is spiritual rebirth from above. Secondly, it is likened to life from the dead. Thirdly, the new birth is compared to a new creation. A new creation. So radical is regeneration, or being made alive again. So radical is it that is portrayed by Jesus as a new birth, and the product of it by the Apostle Paul as a new creation. It's a new creative act of God. The Father created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but the Father is working still in making new creations, in making new creatures, taking the dead and making them living, taking the deaf and giving them ears to hear, taking those that are walking in darkness and causing them to see a great light and to be drawn to it and be saved. Look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there's the qualification, we have to be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, I preached on this passage a couple of months ago. And if you haven't heard that message and you'd be interested in the lengths to which I went to explain this, I would encourage you to get the message. But what I want us to see here is that the new birth is so radical that it's pictured as nothing less than a new creative act of God. And the product of the new birth, the one who's born again, therefore, is a new creation. In fact, it's a more glorious act of God in the new creation than it was in the old creation. You say, how could anything be more glorious than God speaking and out of nothing came everything? There's something yet more glorious than nothing becoming something by the creative power of God. And that is a rebel sinner who's raising his fist in the face of God, one who is a son of disobedience and a child of wrath, being drawn to the Father and being made completely new, where he was once an enemy of God. Now he's the friend of God. Before he was a child of the devil. Now he's a child of God. He was an heir of hell. Now he's an heir of heaven. There's something far greater in God overcoming the resistant will of an unconverted man and saving him than speaking out of nothing and causing everything to come into existence. He's dealing with, in this case, an opposing will. When God spoke and matter was created, nothing opposed him. But every fiber of our being opposes God until he sweetly subdues us by his grace and makes us to be a new creature. Second thing I'd have us see on this is that one who is born again has experienced spiritual cleansing and renewal. If you're in 2 Corinthians, turn right and go over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul is talking about the glorious impact of the regenerating grace of God, what we once were and then what we've become by the power of grace working in our hearts. Verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, just like those Cretans. They're just a bunch of lazy bums. They're a bunch of drunks and rabble-rousers. Paul says we were cut from the same cloth. Our sins might have been more refined than theirs. We're not always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, but we had our own refined sins. Without our character, we were no different, for we were also once foolish ourselves. We weren't born wise unto salvation. Disobedient. We weren't saying to the Lord, here am I, what would you have me to do? We were deceived. We thought we knew what was right. We were living what was wrong. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, thinking that in them we were truly free. Spending our life in malice and envy. Hateful. Hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, because we didn't do any. And indeed, if they were somewhat righteous, they were more sinful than anything else. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, He put in there new birth, new creation, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We're changed. We've been spiritually cleansed. We've been renovated by God. We've received, as it were, at least the beginnings of in the new birth, the new creation. You know, you see these TV shows about the makeover of a house and the makeover of a woman. She goes from being a rather drab woman to being a radiant beauty by the power of Max Factor. But what we're looking at here is a total spiritual makeover begun in regeneration and carried forward throughout our life by the power of God. Third thing I'd have us see under this point is that one who is born again as God's new creation is given a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. And I shall give them one heart. Here speaking about the remnant of Israel. And shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take out the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Specifically, the Bible explicitly refers to the new birth as heart circumcision, because the heart is the center of our being. Just as our physical heart is in the center of our chest, spiritually speaking, the heart is who we are. When we boil our personality down, and we go from our reputation that people think we are, to our character, who we are, the basis of who we are is what kind of heart that we have. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And therefore, we need a heart surgeon. We need a divine heart surgeon. We need the work of God in our hearts. And he's saying here to his remnant people that he's going to give them a new heart. Heart circumcision radically changes the disposition of a person toward God, and it holds out the promise of true and eternal life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And notice the impact and the effect of heart circumcision. It's not something that's done in secret and it has no practical impact in a person's life. No, there's something very telling about a person who's been given a spiritual heart transplant. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. You see, when God gives us a heart, it beats with love for Him. Imperfect love, often cool love. We lament its coldness at times, but it's only those who have a new heart that lament their cold heart. You see, Lord, make me to be alive. My heart is dead as a stalk and a stone. Make it to be a burning sacrifice of love and devotion for you. This heart circumcision is performed by Christ in regeneration and is again pictured in baptism, portraying the cleansing of the soul and the impact of resurrection power. Turn, if you would, to Colossians in your New Testaments. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Heart circumcision is pictured in baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 11. And in Him, that is in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It wasn't human hands working on a human organ of a human body. It's divine hands, spiritual hands, working upon the heart, the seat of our being. In Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. Or your Bible might read, in the removal of the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, He circumcised our hearts. Having been buried with Him in baptism, picturing what He's done in our hearts outwardly by baptism, the washing away of the filth of the center of our being. the cutting away of the body of the sins of the flesh, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises every believer from the dead. We're raised, like Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, in newness of life. The old things have passed away, as he says elsewhere. New things have come. We went into the grave, an old sinful creature. We come out a newborn saint in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's resurrection is the power in the new birth. Fourthly, so powerful is the new birth that it actually conforms the believer progressively, step by step, stage by stage, into the image of Jesus Christ. So Paul teaches in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he, that is the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ through this life, more and more like his Son, taking on his moral image in our lives, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, that will be like our elder brother, more and more conformed to his glorious image. Fifthly, one who has been born again as a new creature partakes of the divine nature. That is the very nature of the one who's granted us the new creation. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. This is one of the most fantastic verses in all of the Bible, as it seems to me. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You see, a new seed has been planted within us. It's the seed, as it were, of the second Adam within our own hearts. The seed of the divine person, Jesus Christ. And let me say this, and I don't want to be misunderstood, that when we're born again by the grace of God, we come as near to God as we possibly can become. The divine nature has been planted in us. We rise higher than the angels. In fact, we were made a little lower than God himself. But we begin to realize the purpose for which we were created when we're new created in Jesus Christ. And we're given the divine nature. That's the positive, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything that Peter says here. Peter says there's some hard things to understand in Paul. Well, Peter, I think there's some hard things to understand in you. But I'm sure that we're going to wear out eternity understanding the fullness of what this means. Having become partakers of the divine nature, a new creation by God and a new nature from God, his very nature. That's why when we sin, we're acting contrary to our new nature. Beloved, it's crucial that we understand that all true Christians have been born again. All are new creatures in Christ. All have experienced heart circumcision. All are being conformed to the image of Christ. All have become partakers of the divine nature. Not just some, but all. And therefore, the common modern expression, born again Christian, I understand what people mean by that, but being considered a born-again Christian, it's a misleading redundancy. All Christians have been born again. And if you haven't been born again, no matter what profession you may have, you're not a Christian. You might be a Christian in name, but you're not a Christian in nature. Second question this morning, much more briefly. Why is the new nature or new birth necessary? Why is the new birth necessary? Well, we've anticipated this, the answer to this question all along. First of all, the new birth is necessary because we're dead in sin. We need to be made alive in Jesus Christ. As long as we're dead in sin, we live according to the flesh, and to live according to the flesh is death to us and displeasing to God. Paul says, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, indulging the desires of the flesh, verse 3. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And he's using flesh there in its derogatory meaning. He's not talking about our physical being. He's talking about who we are as fallen creatures. Romans 6, or 8 and verses 6 through 8. For the mindset on the flesh, that is the fixation of the unconverted person, the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God's people are pleasing to Him, but those in the flesh are not. Secondly, in the same way that our sin has transgressions of His law separates us from God legally, our deadness in sin separates us from God relationally. We are separated from God legally because of our sin, transgression of His holy rule in our life. That separates us from God legally. But our deadness in sin, because of our being in the flesh, separates us from God relationally. You see, the living God does not have fellowship with spiritually dead sinners. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is impossible until we're born of the Spirit. Until we are born again or born from above, we cannot have communion with God. We have to be born from above so that we can have fellowship with Him who is above, you see. Since He is spirit, we're able to relate to Him only as spiritually alive beings. Secondly, the new birth is necessary because we are blind to spiritual realities. We're blind to spiritual realities. What did Jesus say? John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You don't have spiritual perception. You don't see things as they really are. You live in the two-dimensional world, as it were, or we'll say the three-dimensional world, but you don't see the fourth dimension. You don't see the spiritual realities which are all around you. You don't understand that which is of the flesh is flesh. You don't understand the realm of the Spirit. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, Jesus said. Don't think it's something crazy, Jesus says. Don't think it's beyond what you should already understand that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? I just don't get it. I mean, it's going over my head." Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Yeah, born again people all around you. You've seen the impact of their faith in this city. You've seen the power that I exert over my people that are new creatures. "I know why you came to see me. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "You do not understand these things." Nicodemus should have understood the prophecy of the new birth. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26, speaking about God's people that were going to be washed. They were going to be made new creatures. They were going to be given new hearts. As the teacher of Israel, he didn't know these. He should have known these things, but he didn't. He didn't come to Jesus and say, oh, you talk about being born from above. Let's see, being washed by God and being given a new heart. Ah, I understand using a little bit different language, but you're teaching the very things the prophets did. He didn't get it. It was right over his head. And that's the way it is with us. Until we're born again, born from above, we cannot understand the message of salvation. Secondly, until we're born from above, so that we can see and believe the truth, we're blinded by him who is below, who is a liar from the beginning and a murderer. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whose case, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. To what end? That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They just don't see it. They don't see it. They don't get it. Satan has blinders over their eyes. They think they see when they don't. They think their unbelief is faith and their darkness is light. Jesus said, if the light be in you, be darkness. How great is your darkness? They were the blind leading the blind, and they were screaming into the ditch. It is happening still today. Thirdly, finally, the new birth is necessary in order to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. We're going to speak more of this later in another message. But I'd like us to notice three things. First of all, the kingdom of God is entered only by those who have first been born from above. Jesus, again, verse 5 of John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter. We enter by faith and repentance, as we'll see next time. Secondly, God causes us to be born again, enabling us to receive Christ and to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And this is where we first meet the doctrine of regeneration in John's gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Notice, who were born not of blood, or literally bloods, probably meaning Christian parent or believing parents, nor of the will of the flesh, maybe your own will, which is averse to God, nor the will of man, maybe the will of others wanting you to be saved. No, but of God, who were born of God. And those who are born of God believe on his name and they receive him and they become children of God. You see, verse 13 must happen before verse 12 becomes a reality. Thirdly, we must be born again or born from above in order to grow in grace. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes. He's talking physically. We're talking spiritually today. Long for the pure milk of the word. And until you're a new babe spiritually, you won't, by the way. That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You've been saved, but now grow. And if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the new birth, that's what makes the difference. To give us a spiritual appetite so that we'll feed upon the word, so that we'll grow in grace. The same Peter, the last chapter of his last letter, said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see why many professing Christians have no hunger for the word of God, why they don't grow in grace? They have never been born again. They've never tasted the kindness of the Lord so that the word of God is sweet to them. Now, what does this say to us? By a couple of words of concluding application, I appreciate your attention. Sometimes when you come into the pulpit with less notes, you end up preaching longer messages. But I want us to notice three things, and we'll be done. First of all, the new birth is not some radical addition to the gospel message, but central to it. It's not just if you want to become a super Christian, you need to be born again. If you're going to become a Christian, you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not optional. It's not additional. In the history of the church, when the church was far from proclaiming the gospel in its purity, the command to be born again has been regarded as fanatical. You people are enthusiasts saying you have to be born again. But you look at those in the 18th century in England and then again in America who preached the new birth, Whitfield and the Wesleys, they shook that island nation from coast to coast and shore to shore. And they came over and the preaching of those men and Jonathan Edwards, the preaching of the new birth was central to their message. You must be born again. Secondly, as we see here under this first point, the gospel message does not simply promise a right standing with God, as glorious as that is, but it essentially promises and grants a new nature from God. Not just to be right with God, but to be one with God, to have the divine nature working in you. Furthermore, so central to the gospel is the command for sinners to be born again, that without the new birth, there can be no salvation in this life and no heaven in the next. We have to be born from above if we're going to live forever above. Second point, the necessity of the new birth helps us understand why some professing Christians have a form of religion without its power. They call themselves Christians, but you don't see the power of the grace of God in their lives. Decisional regeneration. Just getting a person to assent to a number of texts and then bring them to sign on the dotted line, to raise their hand, to pray a prayer, to decide for Jesus, that's not the same as the new birth. Oh yes, God can bless those means and cause a person to be born again, but just because you've gone down the Romans road doesn't mean you arrived in heaven. Furthermore, baptism and confirmation and church membership are not to be confused with the new birth. The majority Christian denomination in this city teaches that when you're baptized as a baby, you become a Christian and you're a Christian the rest of your life. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed in the church. I'm a member of the church and therefore I must be born again and made an heir of heaven. No. Furthermore, merely attending church does not indicate the new birth. It's not proof of it. Surely you should be where God's people gather. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but you may be here by tradition, by habit. If you're a child, you may be forced to be here and you don't want to be here. You may have various motives. Will look good on my resume if I'm a church member or a church attender somewhere. Furthermore, having Christian parents does not assure the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You need a second birth. You need a birth from above. As Spurgeon said, each generation needs regeneration. And wanting to go to heaven is no indication of the new birth. Certainly Nicodemus held out hope for heaven. But simply hoping you're going to go to heaven, everybody hopes they're going to go to heaven. That's no indication of being born again. You have to be born from above if you're going to arrive above. Thirdly and finally, you who know the Lord, praise God that He has caused you to be born again. You didn't cause yourself to be born the first time. You didn't cause yourself to be born the second time. You were entirely passive on both occasions. God caused you to be born again. He gave you a new heart and He gave you a new spirit. He gave you a desire to come to Jesus Christ, to believe upon Him and to be saved. And therefore we sing with Charles Wesley, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed Thee." That's our testimony if we're Christians. We've been saved by the grace of God because we've been born from above. May that be the experience yet of some in here that are strangers to grace and have only been born once. Let's pray.
Father, there may be some here sitting among the twice born who've only been once born. And we pray that you would take the word and you'd seal it to their heart by the power of your Spirit. And you'd make them new creatures in Christ. You'd circumcise their hearts and remove the body of the sins of the flesh, even by the hands of Jesus Christ, and cause them to be born from above, even while they sit here with their heads bowed at this moment. Or take them away and cause them to think seriously about their profession of faith in Christ and say, Lord, am I right with you? Have I been born from above? And give them no rest until you seal that question with the power of your Spirit and cause them to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.